This message was recorded live at Lighthouse Christian Center in Puyallup, Washington, and is designed to inspire and encourage you in your Christian journey. To find out more about Lighthouse, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org.
I mean, guys, so one of the most difficult experiences for all of us is to pray for something to happen, pray for something to change, and man, nothing seems to be changing. Perhaps eventually, in God's grace, perhaps something does happen, perhaps that job does come, or that other prayer request that you've got going does happen, but maybe you've spent months kind of fretting over it. You've spent months going, God, why is this not being answered? And then, of course, there are times when the happy ending does not happen, correct? I mean, there are times in our lives just like that, when you experience the pain, the difficulty, experience what's really confusion, and you don't get the answer. Now, we're going to talk about that situation today, because there's a story in the book of John that's very similar to what I've just described. A person has died, a valued brother, a valued friend. The family and friends are left with their grief. They're left with confusion. They're left with uncertainty. And into that situation comes Jesus. Now, sometimes at the beginning of my messages, I like to give a little, I would just call it a take-home truth, or like a sermon in a nutshell. Here's what it is. What this is about today is this: the way that you and I as believers maintain faith through life's painful times is that our vision of Jesus has to grow, and we have to keep an eternal perspective. When those two things happen, our vision of Jesus grows, we keep an eternal perspective, man, we move through that difficulty in a much, much better way. So let's move through, let's unpack this a little bit from this story. We're looking at the first 16 verses of this story, and what we learn right away is that God sometimes uses uncertainty and pain to reveal himself more fully. Now, this starts in chapter 11, verse 1. Let's read it. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. But when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after that, he said to his disciples, let's go again to Judea. And the disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the night, in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him. And after saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I will go to awaken him. And these disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he will recover. Now, Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. In other words, they thought, oh, if Lazarus just has the flu, just let him sleep. That'll be good. But, of course, then Jesus has to be more open. He told them plainly, Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you might believe. But let us go to him. So Thomas, called the twin, that's one of his disciples, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go that we might die with him. You know, we gotta love Thomas. Okay, now this is the first time that we have heard of this family in the book of John. Lazarus and Mary and Martha, we've seen them in other places, in other gospels, but not here yet. And so John helps us to see who this is. This is the Mary, you remember, that anointed Jesus' feet. You remember that? That's what he's telling his readers. Now remember, this was written decades later, so that story would have been around, and the original readers would have got it. Oh, yeah, it's that Mary. So she has a brother, Lazarus, another sister, Martha. and they were dear friends of Jesus. Now, some of you who don't haven't explored who Jesus is very much, he was fully God, but he was also fully man. And that means that while he was on the planet, it only makes sense that he had friends, family, people that he loved, and people that he cared about. Now, according to John 10:40, if you're taking notes, Jesus was in the northeast part here of Israel. That's where John the Baptist used to baptize a few years before that. And so Bethany, the village of Bethany, was 20 miles about from that place. That's maybe one day's journey by foot. And so if the messenger had arrived, if he traveled quickly, he would have been to Jesus in one day. And then if he would have, Jesus would have sent him back with this message, you know, it's not going to be death. It would have taken him another day to get back. And then while he was going, Jesus waited there a couple of days. So, guys, when Jesus and his disciples arrived later in Bethany, this is a spoiler alert here in case you're, you know, put your hand over your ears if you don't want to hear this. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, okay? So that means that Lazarus had died on the very day that the messenger had left. Now, why would Jesus wait before going? What's going on here? Verse 4 tells us, and we get insight into how Jesus views this painful illness. Verse 4, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now, of course, when Jesus says that this illness will not lead to death, he means that the illness will not lead to ultimate death, okay? It was instead going to lead to, second spoiler alert here, temporary death, okay? So there was going to be a resurrection, so this was not permanent in his life. So why was it all going to happen? It says right here, for the glory of God. Now, this concept of glory is so important, we got to talk about it, because that's really at the heart of this story. Jesus waited. He goes later to this situation. We see the dramatic power of God being demonstrated, and it was all for the glory of God. You've got to remember something about this word glory. Sometimes you've got to understand its meaning. And the way that I want you to help you to understand its meaning is by looking at, first of all, what it meant in the Old Testament. Now, you don't have to know anything about the Old Testament to get this, all right? If you're new today, I can explain this to you. Now, what happened in Exodus 24 is that the leader of Israel, whose name was Moses, met with God on Mount Sinai. Look what it says when he meets with him in verse 24. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai. Now, the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire. You see that word glory? It's used twice. And glory in the Old Testament, the literal meaning really is just weight. It's like the gravitas of God's presence, okay? So the Hebrew word means weight, but man, it really refers to the visible manifestation of God's presence. His glory was visible, in this case, like a devouring fire, but he revealed himself, and that is glory. Now, guys, sometimes if you've been around a church for a while, you might think that glory means to glorify, might means to praise or to honor. Well, in some cases, it means that, but only because of what the original meaning means. If God's presence is there, what's going to happen? Are you going to praise? You are. Are you going to honor? You are. So, and in fact, in Psalm 29:9, it depicts a group of people in the temple, and when God's presence arrives, here's what they say, glory! So the glory of God's presence happens, and they immediately find themselves responding to that presence. So I say all that to say, here in John, most often glory is referring to God's glorious self-disclosure. Times when we get a glimpse of his presence, we get a glimpse of who he is, And most often, he is glorified through his Son, Jesus. Remember, God's self-disclosure takes place most prominently through Jesus Christ. You remember, Jesus said this, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, I am that manifestation of God himself. Now, the death of Lazarus was for God's glory because what would happen? It would reveal who God was, and it would reveal who Jesus was. Now, notice that verse 4 says that. It's for the glory of God, so that the glory of God, the Son of God, may be glorified through it too. So this resurrection was to make Jesus known in a fuller way. Now, let's think about that. Isn't it true that God uses the opportunities in our lives, things like uncertainty and heartache and loss and pain, He uses all of those things to reveal Himself more fully? How does that happen? When you and I experience some difficulty, we pull close to God, and as we pull close to Him, He speaks into our heart. We experience Him in a new way. He reveals Himself more fully. Think about what happens when you're uncertain in life, when you don't know the end of the story, what do? If you're a Christian, what you do is you pull close to God. And when you pull close to Him, He reveals Himself in a greater way. Sometimes the happy ending is not there. Sometimes your loved one does die. Sometimes you don't get the job. Sometimes the deal didn't go through. And what do then? Well, in those times, when you turn to God, when you experience His great love, you experience His mercy, you experience His strength, and when you experience that, God is revealed to you in a greater way. You get a fuller view of who He is. Now, you see, guys, you should know this. When you are going through difficulty, there's always two options for every believer. And one of the options is to pull away from God. Well, how could God let this happen? This is not good. Who does He think He is letting this happen in my life? And what happens when you're doing that? You're stiff-arming God. And guess what happens to God in your eyes? He gets smaller. Does that make sense? He gets smaller, okay? But when you, in the midst of your pain, you turn to God, He reveals Himself in new ways, greater ways, and all of a sudden now He becomes larger, fuller. You get a bigger picture of who He is. Now, here's the deal. And here's what's so great about the Christian life. God can be glorified when there is a happy ending. Yeah, that's great. But God can be glorified when there is not a happy ending and any time in between. Why? Because, guys, what's going to happen if the good thing happens? Let's suppose that you need a provision. And you turn to God in your pain, and He supplies it. What happens? He just revealed Himself more fully as your provider, did He not? But what happens when you turn to Him and you're looking for that good thing to happen and it doesn't happen? Well, what happens instead is He gives you His strength in the middle of that. You find His love for you in greater ways, and you pull close to Him. He's revealed that way. God can be glorified in your life whether the good thing happens or not. Let me give an example. I have a friend, his name is Wayne Knapp, and last year he went through 8 months of unemployment. That is not a happy experience, correct? No way. And plus, especially for Wayne, who's been a worker since he's like 10 years old, man. The guy works. And so I called Wayne up and I said, Wayne, listen, buddy, you're my friend. I want to walk with you through this. Let's have lunches regularly during this time, and let's make sure that we are in contact. And so what happened? My friend Wayne, who is a maniac, He's not here today, so I can tell you that. He's a maniac. I mean, he had over 100 applications to places in 8 months. He had 30 interviews where he actually physically showed up, and they interviewed him. One time, he was even offered a great job, and the next day, they said, no, sorry, and they pulled it back. So, here I am. I'm having lunches with Wayne, and I'm saying, Wayne, how you doing, buddy? And he's saying things like this. Wow, God is so awesome. He's in charge of this process. I just trust Him in the middle of this. God is revealing Himself to be just such an awesome God. What is he saying in all of that? He's saying, oh, in the middle of my difficulty, I'm pulling close to God. He's revealing Himself to me in greater ways. So it's almost like God is saying, hey, Wayne, I love you. You know I'm your provider, but I'm going to show you. You're going to experience the fact that I'm your provider. And you're going to see how I walk with you through the middle of this difficulty. And guess what then happens? A fuller revelation of who God is. That's exactly what my friend says. Now, surely Wayne's experience also points to what Jesus meant when he said to his disciples in verse 9. Some of you said, what is Jesus? He's given us a little saying here in verse 9. What does this mean? Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, if you're exploring Christianity, just know that's a little mini parable. And it has a little bit of a veiled meaning, but not much of a veiled meaning, but it's just a little mini parable. Basically, he's saying this. First of all, literally what he's saying is, if you walk around in the daytime, you won't stumble. If you walk around at night, you will stumble. So what does that literal thing mean? Well, I think commentator N.T. Wright nails what Jesus meant. Jesus saying that the only way to know where you're going is to follow him, the light. If you try to steer your course by your own understanding, you'll trip up because, man, you'll be in the dark. But if you stick close to him, see his situation, the situation that you're in from his point of view, from his perspective, then you'll be following in the right way. Guys, yes, you'll have uncertainty. Yes, you'll have loss sometimes. But man, if you follow him, you will end up going in the right direction. So stick close to Jesus. That's what he was saying. And here's why I have to admire Thomas. Because Thomas has a little bit of this bad rap because he's just such a, you know, it's kind of who he is. And he says, well, let us go also to Judea and die. And he doesn't kind of get why Jesus is going. He doesn't know, you know, he kind of just says, let's just go die with him. But he doesn't get what's happening, but here's what he does get. Stick close to Jesus. That's what he gets. He doesn't get the whole thing, but just follow him. Because you're going to stick close to the light, man. That's going to be good. Yes, there's plenty we don't understand in life. Believers, you'd agree with me? There's plenty that we do not understand in life, correct? There's plenty of times we don't get exactly why God is doing what's happening. However, you don't have to know everything to stick close to Jesus. And that's what he was saying. And when you do, his glory is revealed. That is, he reveals himself more fully in your life. How cool is that? Now, this brings us to the second part of the story. And what we find out is the most important reality in life or death is Jesus. There it is. That's the most important thing. And we're going to find out what that means in just a minute. Look at verse 17. It says this. Now, when Jesus came, now that means he came to Bethany, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. There he mentions 4 days all through this. Why does he want us? Why does he mention 4 days? He wants you to know that Lazarus is dead. He's been dead for 4 days, okay? He didn't swoon, he didn't get ill, he doesn't have the flu. He's dead as a doornail. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remains seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said, your brother will rise again. But Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God who is coming into the world. Wow. A lot of great truth here. You should know that when Jesus arrives in Bethany, he probably arrived in a very loud and crowded scene. Because in those days, man, comforting the bereaved with a strong responsibility in the Jewish culture. And since they were only 2 miles from Jerusalem, that means probably a lot of Jews had come from Jerusalem. A lot of people were there in the village. It was, in fact, in those days, the historical notes tell us that even if you were poor, you were expected, if someone had died, to hire 2 flute players and have a professional wailer, okay, going on, people wailing out their grief. And that, and these guys were anything but poor. So he arrived probably in a scene. It wasn't chaotic, perhaps, but it was loud. There was music, maybe. There was a lot of crying, all those things. And into that spot then, Martha comes out, and she just says, Lord, if you had been here, if you'd been here, it would have been different. Now, most of us relate to this phrase, don't we? If only. If only that hadn't happened. If only something could have been different. Most of us want to turn back the clock on something. And so Martha isn't rebuking Jesus. These are just words of grief. But surely she may have had in her mind, why did you wait 2 days? She might have had in her mind, remember when the messenger came back to her? Probably the message that she got was, oh, this illness is not unto death. So surely, why her faith is fine, it sure makes this, if only, a little more poignant. It isn't that she's lost confidence, but you know what it really suggests to me? It means that Mary's faith was there, but it was maybe incomplete. It was maybe smaller than it needed to be. Her view of Jesus was maybe just a little too small and who he was and what he could do. So this conversation is interesting. She says, if only, and Jesus says, well, your brother will rise again. And if you're not careful, you might think, well, this is just like today when somebody dies and somebody comes alongside and says, you know, hey, I'm so sorry about your brother dying. You know, he's in heaven now. Now, that's true, but it's not very helpful at the moment, is it? Well, this, if you looked at this just on the surface, you might say, well, that's what Jesus was doing, just kind of uttering a cliche, well, he'll rise again. You know, Mary going, I know he's going to rise again, you know. So it looks kind of on the surface like that, but it's not that, because Jesus is speaking on a whole different level, and it just escapes Martha. So Jesus helps prepare her for what's about to happen. Sometimes when God is going to do something in our life, we just find events, the things that we read from the Bible, they all go to prepare us for what's going to happen. Jesus gives Martha two promises. But it's not just for Martha. It's for all Christians of all ages. All of us, these promises are here. And they're like bookends for an eternal perspective. If you want to have an eternal perspective, here's two bookends for you. That'll take everything that you need to know. I am the resurrection and life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Now first, the first promise, resurrection. He says, I am the resurrection. Now some of you are going, boy, that's funny. What does he mean by I am the resurrection? Shouldn't he say, no, I'm the one who helps, you know, it brings about resurrection or something like that? But remember that resurrection is the defeat of death. So it is an event, but it's a reality within Jesus. In other words, it's impossible for death to prevail in Christ's presence because resurrection and life are contained within him and are brought about by him. So, anyone who is united with him in faith, and that's important. If you're exploring Christianity today, remember what Jesus is saying. If you believe, if you're united with him in faith, what happens? You live eternally now. It's already begun, and you will be resurrected. And how does it happen? It happens through Christ, whose power makes it happen. Now, certainly believers go through the door of death. Jesus says it, though he die. But what does he also see? Yet shall he live. So if we are in Christ, we have what is in him. That is resurrection. In fact, to help you understand it more, go to 2 Corinthians 1:20. You have it right here on the outline. It says this, for no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. Now, what does he mean? He means that if you are in union with Christ, everything that God promises for you is already in the bank. The promises find their yes in your union with Jesus Christ. And that includes resurrection, man. Here it is, the promise to you, to all of us, resurrection. Boy, you don't need a doctrine. You need a person. In fact, Jesus is making this personal. He is the resurrection. Now, the next promise, though, is life. And now, of course, it's related. It's almost the same thing. But he does say, I am the life, and anyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So, great, we're going to be resurrected. That's the first thing. Everyone who believes in him. But then he says, you're never going to die. What is he saying here? Well, first of all, let me tell you that it is a theme. John 8, look what it says in John 8:51. I tell the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Jesus thought of death and life in a different way than you and I do. How is this possible that he says we'll never see death? Well, first of all, you should know this. There's two ways. First of all, though physical life has an ending, the life that Jesus gives, the life that began when you placed your faith in Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus came into your life and joined with your spirit, that life never ends. It's your spiritual life. It's your spirit never comes to an end. And so that part of you that is most real, sometimes we think of these bodies of ours, well, this is what we are, you know, but they are not. These bodies of ours contain an eternal spirit, and that's why he's saying, man, you'll never die. Second way you'll never die is this. 1 Thessalonians 4 tells us something, that if you're around when Jesus comes back, you have a special status. You get to go with Jesus right away, and you will not die. Wouldn't it be great if he came right before this third service today? I would love that. I wouldn't even have to preach, too, for one thing. You know, but then secondly, wow, we'd all be with Jesus. So that's the second way in which we will never die. Friends, this revelation to Martha is just an assurance to believers of for all time, resurrection to the kingdom of God in that final day, but life in the kingdom of God in the present time. In other words, eternal life has already begun for all of us. And so what does that mean? Man, we need never live in the fear of the shadow of death. We have all that we need in this life. Jesus is the most important reality in life or death and everything in between. That's an eternal perspective. And man, it changes everything. Okay, things don't look very good right now. Okay, it's painful right now. But when you have Jesus, you have these two promises. He is the resurrection and the life. Now, Jesus asked Martha to affirm this truth. Do you believe this? It's so cool. I can just see Jesus, do you believe this, Martha? And I can just see when Martha says what she does, yeah, you're the Christ. You are the Son of God, and you are the one God has sent. When she says that, I can just see just break out a big smile. That's exact. Already my revelation, you see me in a fuller way. And God is always pleased with the faith that we put in him. So she says very clearly, I personally believe in you. And by the way, believe, if you're exploring Christianity, believe not as just, it's not just believing facts, it's affirming those facts and personally trusting Jesus for those facts. So it's not just intellectual belief. And in Martha's case, this word believe is in a tense in the Greek language, which means I have believed and I will continue to believe. So it's a very settled faith that she's exhibiting. So guys, she trusted in who Jesus was and therefore trusted that he was the resurrection and the life. And you know what the implication of these promises? What's the implication of these promises? That Jesus is the master of every situation. Doesn't matter what the situation look like. Doesn't matter what others say. Doesn't matter what's likely to happen. Jesus can change what he wants to change. Jesus can restore what he wants to restore. Jesus can allow what he wants to allow. And glory can go to him in any case. And he can reveal himself to you in fuller ways. And you can have the benefit of walking with him. Now, some of you are going, but Art, you don't get it. That all sounds good, but I'm in pain. Guys, there are just so many places in the Scripture where people maintain an eternal perspective through difficulty. Such an example to us. One of them I was reading this week was from Ezra 9. And some of you, again, you don't have to know anything about the Old Testament to know that here's this guy. He's a slave, just like his fellow countrymen. And he gets to go back to Jerusalem and do some things that God allows him to do. Look what he says in Ezra. Well, you don't have it. I'll read it to you. Ezra 9, 8 and 9. Here's what he says. But now, he's talking about God. But now for a brief moment, the Lord our God has been gracious to us in leaving us a remnant, that is, leaving us some other fellow Jews who would come with us. And so our God gives light to our eyes and a little relief in our bondage. Though we are slaves, our God has not deserted us in our bondage. What? What happens if you, what do you think your attitude would be if you have to go into slavery? What, do you think that you might think, has God abandoned me? Has God abandoned me? No, this guy says, God has not deserted us in our bondage. And we can say that in whatever difficulty we're in. God has not abandoned us. And if we'll pull close to him, if we'll keep his perspective, wow, he will reveal himself to us. Guys, you know what it reminds me of? Some of you, have any of you read C.S. Lewis's Chronicle of Narnia? Any of you, raise your hand. I love those novels, so are there seven of those novels. I read them twice to my children, once when they were young, probably couldn't understand them, then once when they were older. We read completely through them. And the Chronicles of Narnia are seven novels in which C.S. Lewis, in really fantasy, helps teach Christian lessons about the Christian life. And the central figure, his name is Aslan, and Aslan represents Jesus. And what I really love about these books is that all through the series, Aslan is very seldom seen, really. He's not seen very often, and yet Aslan expected the children who are going through these adventures to trust him. I love it. Sometimes in the books, it'll use a phrase like this, and Susan saw a glimpse of Aslan up ahead. I love that. A glimpse of Aslan? And yet that glimpse would draw her closer and help her to come to do what's necessary. And then once in a while, Aslan showed up in power and strength. And man, there was no doubt of what he was doing. Guys, however his presence was revealed in these books, whether whether you could not perceive him, whether you caught a glimpse of him up ahead, or whether he was revealed in power and strength, he expected and required his kids in this story, literally his kids in those stories, to trust him. Friends, Lewis's point is a scriptural one. Whether we see God's power, whether we only catch a glimpse of him up ahead, whether he changes the situation, or whether he strengthens us in the situation, doesn't matter. In life and in death and in everything in between, Jesus, his reality is what's most important and what he brings into our lives in life and death and everything in between. Now, that brings us to Jesus' encounter with Martha's sister. Wow. Mary, in which we observe this, that God is troubled when in our pain we forget his perspective. Now, I don't want to go too far there because the scripture only reveals so much about God. But I can at least say that God is troubled. Look what it says in verse 28. Then she returned to Mary, talking about Martha. She called Mary aside from the mourners and told her, the teacher is here, he wants to see you. Mary immediately went to him. Jesus had stayed outside the village at a place where Martha met him. And when the people who were at the house consoling Mary saw her leave so hastily, they assumed she was going to Lazarus' grave to weep. So they followed her there. And when Mary arrived, saw Jesus, she fell at his feet. Lord, if only you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, saw the other people wailing, a deep anger welled up within him, and he was deeply troubled. Where have you put him? They told him, Lord, come and see. Then Jesus wept. The people who were standing nearby said, see how much he loved him? But some said, this man healed a blind man. Couldn't he have kept Lazarus from dying? Now, Mary finds Jesus, falls at his feet, says the very same thing. She doesn't have the same conversation as Mary did, probably because there are so many people around. She doesn't have much privacy. Remember, all the mourners came with her? And so she's at his feet saying, wow, if only you'd been here. And she had received the message, just like Martha had, this illness does not lead to death. So, you know, what did she really think? Again, she had some regret. But here's what I want you to see in verse 33. It says this, when Jesus saw her weeping and saw the other people wailing with her, a deep anger welled up within him. He was deeply troubled. Now, you see that phrase, a deep anger? That comes from a Greek word which is invariably translated anger or outrage in most places in the New Testament. In fact, in most Greek lexicons, this Greek word is translated to snort with anger. It comes from a picture of a horse snorting in anger. That's the picture behind it. So some English translations translate this as Jesus was moved in spirit. Does some of your Bible say that? He was moved in spirit? But, man, the evidence suggests very clearly it's talking about anger. Why is Jesus angry then? What's going on? Well, the text tells us he's angry, deeply troubled when he sees Jesus, Mary weeping, and the other mourners kind of carrying on. Now, to understand this anger, you've got to understand this. Jesus' anger is not like our anger. Godly anger is not man's anger. Man's anger comes unbidden to us, right? And then that anger directs us. We don't have much of a choice often, unless we've learned to control it. Well, God's anger comes not unbidden. It's a part of his character. Anger is always directed at sin. And it's not something that controls him, but he controls it. So, guys, Jesus is almost certainly indignant here because of just the ungodly perspective that they're taking. That this is, to some degree, unbelief. Remember, in 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul tells believers, we don't have to grieve when someone dies as if we're people who have no hope. Jesus had just said, I'm the resurrection and the life. And then he comes, and these people are wailing in grief. Now, he's not saying that grief is wrong. All of us who lose somebody would grieve. But what is wrong is grieving without hope. It's lack of hope. It's forgetting God's perspective in the midst of this difficult time. Even Jesus' tears are different. It's a different Greek word for the mourner's tears and Jesus' tears, which really are that word is often translated just simply to mean to be lament in the face of some calamity. And the calamity here was the fact that somehow these people had no hope in the midst of what was going on. Now, here's what I want to encourage you to do. It's not that Jesus is saying you can't grieve. Of course we can grieve. It's not that Jesus is going to be angry with you if you lose perspective a little bit, okay? But here's my counsel to you. Man, keep God's perspective through difficulty. Pull close to him in pain. Let him reveal himself, who he is to you. Hold on to his promises and let that guide you through. Now, finally, we come to the last part of the story. We have only a minute to talk about it. And that's just simply we're going to find out that God's works or God's miracles are signs that point to his ultimate solution to sin and death. Guys, sin and death is a big problem, is it not? Okay? Sin produces death. And only God's solutions are going to get us around that. Look what it says in verse 38. Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave. Stone lay against it. Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there's going to be an odor because he's been dead for 4 days. Okay, we get it. John, we get it. He's dead. Okay, we get it. Jesus said to her, did I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, thank you that you've heard me. I know that you always hear me, but I said this on the account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. And when he said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! And the man who died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said, unbind him. Let him go. Now, the beginning of the story is almost a little amusing because the very lady, Martha, who had expressed faith a few minutes before that, she's the very one who says, well, Jesus, it's going to smell in there. This guy's been dead. You know, I mean, it's going to be yucky. The very woman who said, I believe that you are the Christ. Jesus, it's going to be yucky in there. So Jesus says, and he says, okay, let me give you a little summary here. Didn't I tell you that you're going to see the glory of God? He's saying, you're going to see God more fully revealed in a very significant way, and it's going to be a sign, and you know what that sign is going to do? It's going to manifest the glory of God. That is, it's going to reveal who God is, but not only who God is, who God the Father is, who God the Son is, who Jesus is. It's going to reveal him. So the stone is removed. Jesus prays. What a prayer. First of all, he addresses God as his Father. No Jew would have done that. We've talked about that before. Jews didn't say, when they addressed God, they wouldn't have said Father. That would have been way too familiar. And so, again, when Jesus says Father, he's illustrating, he's for us, his unique position, unique relationship that God the Son has with God the Father. And then secondly, he doesn't even ask for God to raise Lazarus from the dead. He just thanks God for what he's doing. When did he pray for Lazarus to rise from the dead? Probably in those 2 days he was waiting to come. He's probably sitting there. He probably prayed a lot. Well, Lord, I know you're gonna want to honor yourself. You're going to want to glorify and reveal yourself. So, Lord, Lazarus needs to rise from the dead. And he kind of heard God's plan. And then he prayed that plan. That's what was going on. So he prays. And then Jesus, I love this. Maybe it's because I've seen too many movies, but I love this because Jesus cries out in a loud voice. And he doesn't just say, Lazarus, about time you came out now. He says, Lazarus, come out. And I don't know if like goosebumps go down up and down your spine when you hear that, but they do for me. I mean, it's like, I mean, if you don't feel the power in that, if you don't see the revelation of God in that, if you just in your mind's eye for a moment, just get a glimpse of that moment, man, you'll start smiling ear to ear. Because it is an illustration that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Guess what? He says it, and Lazarus immediately comes jumping out. I can just see he's kind of, he's probably going to the exit, and he's trying to feel for the exit. And why? Because he's bound, you know, and so you can't walk in that stuff. So I just, you know, I've always envisioned him kind of, what are you doing? So he comes out, and then Jesus says, unwrap him. Now, if you're a new Christian or if you're exploring Christianity, you might say, hold it. I've heard about Jesus being resurrected, and all the grave clothes were off of him. What happened? Why is this different? Well, it's different in this way, that 1 Corinthians 15 says that all of us will be resurrected one day when Jesus comes, and we will have what he calls spiritual bodies. And Jesus was the first one to be resurrected with a spiritual body, and that body, and by the way, he's first place in everything, even in resurrection. And so, he left his grave clothes in the tomb. And he came out with a new spiritual body. And that spiritual body, you could see the wounds. He ate and drank. And yet, guess what? That new spiritual body had the power of endless life. And one day, we'll have those resurrection bodies too. But poor Lazarus, he didn't get that one, okay? He got the old body back, okay? And it's a bad deal, but better than the alternative, wouldn't you agree? Okay? So he had to live with the old body. And, of course, eventually he died, and one day he will be raised also in all that way. Guys, here's what I want to say. This resurrection is a sign of who Jesus was. God himself come to the planet, not only to save us from our sin, but to show us who God was. And it pointed to God's, this resurrection pointed to God's ultimate solution to sin and to death, the permanent solution, because Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Guys, I don't know where you're at this weekend. I don't know where you're coming from. But I do know this, that Jesus is the most important reality in your situation. I do know this, you can bring glory to God in the midst of whatever you are going through as you cling to Him and as you ask Him to reveal Himself to you. I do know this, that seeing life from God's point of view, man, that's going to help you hang on to what's most important in the midst of life. Now, one more thing I know. If you're exploring Christianity, if you have not yet believed in Christ, one thing more I know, this was written for you. It was written to say this, I am who I say I am. And you can take that to the bank.
We trust you were inspired and challenged by this message. For additional resources and information about Lighthouse Christian Center and its ministries, check out our website at www.lighthousehome.org or contact us at 253-848-2028. We'll be right back.